First talk this afternoon will be by Brother Paul Harrod, President of the Board of Trustees of Abilene Christian College and an elder of the Broadway Church in Lubbock.
Lubbock Christian College, well, I'm sorry.
President of the Board of Lubbock Christian College and an elder of the Broadway Church in Lubbock. He's going to speak on planning for finances and mission work. When he is finished, without further introduction, Brother R.C. Meigs.
R.G.
R.G., they have the typographical error. R.G. Meigs, an elder of the Skillman Avenue Church in Dallas, Board of Abilene Christian College, will speak on planning for soul winning and edification. There's been some time set apart for these brethren to have an exchange of ideas after this, these two talks, if they wish. I think that they plan both perhaps to add a little bit to their own discussions and to forego a part of that time. And we hope to allow at least 20 minutes for questions from the floor, so you can be thinking as you go along of things that you might care to ask these brethren at the conclusion of their talks. We're going to try to get out at 2:50, so I'll try to cut the discussion off in time to allow for a rather long list of announcements and our closing song and our prayer. Brother Paul Sherrod speaking on planning for finances and mission work.
If a church is to go forward and accomplish its mission to an acceptable degree, it must be challenged by the leadership. In order to have a challenge, there must be some planning. Growth in the church, either numerically or spiritually, does not just happen. But where there is growth, there is not only much work, but also sound and constructive planning. Certainly, in any plans for the Lord's work, our plans must be scriptural, practical, and inspirational. By failing to be scriptural, the church has suffered much in the past. At times, large and small segments have departed from the faith. Some have split the church with their hobbies and false teachings, or set up parties within the body. Nothing can be accomplished to glorify God through the church unless it is scriptural and thus has God's blessings. The plans we undertake must also be practical. A particular way of doing a work may not be contrary to scriptures, but under certain circumstances may not be the most practical. As an example, we have the command, go preach. Now, in going to preach, we could go on horseback, as did the early pioneers in this country. Or we could walk, as did the Christians in the first century. But who is there among us who said that we must either go on horseback or walk? Well, this is an extreme supposition, but so are some of the ideas of some men. We need a good judgment of what may be referred to as common sense in our approach to any problem. We must be bound by the scriptures, but not by traditions or commands of men. Our plans may be both scriptural and practical, but we still need inspiration. We need that push, that necessary urge to do what we know we should do. Any planning that does not take into account sufficient inspiration will not make much progress. It is an old story of how the young man with a college degree was trying to sell the farmer a farm journal, telling him how much it would help him. The farmer's reply was, "Son, I already know more than I do." So we need inspiration as well as knowledge. With these three qualities present in our program of work, the people will respond with a zeal, and with God's help, it will surprise the most optimistic what can be accomplished. Especially in our mission work, we should have long-range plans. We should have a definite goal to reach and press to the fulfillment of it. In this manner, much greater good can be accomplished than by just sending a small cash contribution here, there, or anywhere. Also, it is very detrimental to begin a work on a 1 or 2 year basis if it may take a number of years to do it. I know an eldership should not make long-term commitments every time, but the thought I want to emphasize is, after thorough investigation, if a program is thought to be feasible, then we should go into it with the intention of staying with it until its accomplishment. We should not be impressed by some appeal that would cause us to forsake a work already begun in order to take on another. Paul describes in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapters 8 and 9, how the Corinthian church planned in advance to help the poor saints in Judea. Business firms plan in advance, and usually the bigger the business, the more essential is such planning. The auto industry plans far in advance in the production of new models. It was said that the Bell X-2 jet plane that made a speed of 1,900 miles an hour was on the drawing boards for 10 years. Large paper mills in Canada plant great forests of fir and pine trees, which they do not expect to cut for 75 years. Their plans include immediate action to be taken, and also action to be taken many years in advance. So the plans of the congregation where you work should include immediate and long-range goals. But one may say that the church where I worship is small and without very large contributions, and thus too limited to plan in advance. Say the contribution averages $300 per Lord's Day. In a year, that would be $15,600, and in 10 years, $156,000. Much good can be accomplished with that much money. However, if proper use is made of the $15,600 in the beginning and each year following, the chances are that by the 10th year, the contributions will reach $156,000 in a single year, especially if you are in a populous area where the potentials exist. An eldership should never try to funnel all of the contributions into one phase of the work, as for instance, into a new building program for the church to meet in, or in a new congregation in another section of the city. Everyone is not interested to the same extent in any given undertaking, and will not give as liberally as they should if the elders try to limit too closely the activities of the congregation. It is good to know that most churches are planning their spending of their contributions by the preparation of a budget. Any budget should include some work that will be a challenge to every member, whatever his special interest may be, such as a building for ourselves or some other congregation, new congregation, liberal support of a well-planned mission program, help for the homeless children, widows, aged, and other benevolent work, more than just a mere token gift. In every congregation, there are some who have a greater interest in some particular thing, such as preaching to others, some in building or helping orphan homes, and some in providing better and more comfortable meeting houses for themselves. Many times, elders have made a mistake in trying to put everything into a building program when they think they have a heavy load on that one thing. It is not that we have so many dollars to spend regardless, but we must have a challenge that will appeal in some phase to everyone in order to have them contribute as they should. In many cases, a building program has been made easy by presenting a well-rounded program of work to include the special interests of all members. Then people do not give just to store up for future use. The church is not a saving institution, and it cannot successfully be converted into one. The elders should not wait till they have the money before a good work is undertaken, but they should sell the church on a program of work. We need to exercise faith in the brethren that they will respond, and faith in God that He will bless our efforts. We have faith in our own personal affairs. We believe that we can pay for our home over a period of years. We believe that we can get a fair return on the money we invest in a business or a farm. The late Brother G.C. Brewer used to say often that a church cannot go forward and accomplish the work it should without having a debt to pay. When a well-planned budget has been worked out, one that includes a variety of work, the elders still have the task of raising the money. One thing that has proven to be a great help is to get the members to purpose to give a definite amount during the year. For after all, that is the scriptural way of giving as described in Corinthians by Paul. Purposeful giving, as well as liberal and cheerful giving. It is not scriptural giving just to give what one may happen to have when the collection plate is passed, without planning and purposing in the heart what he should give. Provide envelopes for each Lord's Day, for each member to encourage them to use them. These serve as a reminder of the purpose made earlier. And if one is absent a Sunday, he is reminded to make up his contribution. One church that began last year having the members' purpose and using the envelopes reports their contributions almost doubled. Regular reports on the finances should be given to the members by some medium. People will give better when they know that their contributions are being wisely invested in the Lord's work.
Brother Sharon, Brother Fryer, brothers and sisters, friends of Abilene Christian College, as has been announced, our subject is long-range planning of the local church. And the phase that I shall talk about a few minutes this afternoon is planning for soul winning and edification. First, I want to take this opportunity to thank those who planned this lectureship for injecting into the plans and the program this topic of long-range planning for the local church. This is rather a new concept with us. Until quite recently, it has been kind of rare that we have taken upon ourselves the obligation of really planning to do something. But now we have begun to realize that in order to promote the cause of our Lord as He has told us to, that we must use all of our skill and all of our wisdom to plan not only days and weeks and months ahead, but years and even generations ahead. Someone has said that anything worth doing is worth doing well. Especially is this true of the Lord's church. But brethren, we cannot do anything well unless we plan ahead to do it well. I shall say a few words on some areas of the local work that demand long-range planning. And this particular thing, as I've said, is going to be soul-winning and edification. Every elder, every deacon, every teacher, every member of the Lord's church should be sold on the importance of soul winning and edification. And we must use all of our talents and all of our abilities toward the accomplishment of this work by properly organizing. Every Bible class should be a working force to the accomplishment of this very thing. Each class should meet once a week or at least once a month to talk over the plans of soul winning and to visit other members of the class and prospective members of the class. We should have organized in every city and town and every village and hamlet cottage Bible classes and make a list of these people that come to these cottage Bible classes and study them very carefully for prospects and members. We should contact these individuals as often as possible in a systematic way and send to them from time to time literature that will help them in making up their minds to be members of the Lord's church. We should take a religious census at least once a year in the community in which we live. And this list of prospects that we get from this religious census should be studied and followed up. We should have a vacation Bible school every year. And if this is properly planned and looked after long before this vacation Bible school, we will be able to get possibly more children to come to this vacation Bible school from our neighbors and our friends who are not members of the church than even of our own children. And we should remember that each one of these children that we get to come to this vacation Bible school is a salesman, because he has been in our buildings and he has seen us and experienced what kind of people we are, and that we do have an interest in the child and in his friends. And he is an open door through which we can get to the parents. We should have classes on Saturday morning and invite every child in the community to come and to participate in these Saturday morning classes. Now, in order to get this work done, we must carefully select and train personnel, because as in any other field of endeavor, people properly trained will get a much better job done. There should be many hours of planning and training along this line. Far too often, we have meetings and think after they are over that we have not had the success that we ought to. This just simply reflects lack of long-range planning. Somebody has said that sometimes we start off to plan a meeting and have kind of a slang expression of backfire because maybe we got started too soon. No, we didn't start too soon. We just simply haven't done enough planning to make it as it should be. Along this line, I would like to say a few words about cultivation. And I mean by cultivation, making friends for the large church. You know, it is our friends that will listen to our story. And so we should do all that we possibly can do to be friends to everybody. The Lord has taught this. Be peaceable with all men as much as in you lies possible. Maybe we have been a little lax in this in times gone by. For certainly I have found in my long years of experience in the church that there has been a great deal of prejudice against the church caused by somebody back in the distant past. And I think that we certainly ought to be very careful about this in the future, that we do not make enemies for the large church, at least not be responsible for it ourselves. Either by paid secretarial help or volunteer help, we could write bereaved families. We could write families with a new baby. We could write newcomers to town. Only very recently, we at Skillman Avenue, in looking over the newcomer list to town, saw a couple that they preferred the church. And our minister went and called upon this couple and had a talk with them. And of course, they had had some training in the past. But the next Sunday, they came to church and both of them obeyed the gospel, following up a newcomer. People appreciate this, and they will appreciate a brief call also. We can write articles to the local newspapers, and we should write these articles to the local newspapers, taking advantage of this publicity as much as possible in order to keep the name of the church before people. The man who is holding our meetings, or even our local minister, can make talks before civic clubs and businessmen, and our members can be asked to visit the neighbors in their community for making a meeting more successful. I have heard and seen since I came to this campus for this week a display over in the Mabee Hall dormitory where four congregations in Lawton, Oklahoma have a correspondence course. It reaches 3,800 people in Oklahoma, 3,200 people in Texas, and its overall reaches 11,000 people. I hear that the church in Lawton, Oklahoma is certainly making strides in growing. Someone has said that by properly planning and carefully executing our plans, that we could double our membership in 1 year. Fantastic. Not if the workers are well trained and the plan is carried out and the seed is planted carefully beforehand. I think maybe I could save one person in a year if I made this really my object, and I think you could. And if we both could, then others can. And by that, we could double, couldn't we, if we tried hard enough. The Lord cried out, "The harvest is white, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." That's what I'm talking about. To get people organized and get a plan that will get the laborers out there. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his vineyard. I'd like to say just a word or two at this time on edification of members. Edification of members doesn't just happen by chance. We are thrilled tremendously when we see one walk down the aisle and make the confession and is baptized. We go up after they have done this and we tell them how much we appreciate it and what a fine thing we've done. But far too often we leave them right there and let them make their way, if they possibly can, by struggling on and by just an occasional coming in contact with some member of the church who may be more interested in them than we manifest. But we could, by taking this person and properly nurturing and training, build into them a working, living force for the carrying on of the work. Make them a very effective Christian worker, and thereby be worth a great deal more than to themselves as well as to the church. Each one of us wants our program to succeed. But unless we carefully plan our program and carry out our plans, after a few months have gone by, we will not, nearly everybody will have put work, and there will only be a very few who are actually doing the work. I know that I'm running over on my time. And there are so many things that I could say that ought to be said Nevertheless, I know that I must not take up any more time. But except to finish, this job that we have is tremendous, brethren. Our Lord said, go into all the world and teach the gospel to the whole creation. Go and teach and baptize every soul. This is soul winning. And then after we have taught them and baptized them, to teach them again, to keep and to observe every command that our Lord gave. And this is edification. We would tremble at the vastness of this job if it were ours alone. But our Lord has said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And with him being with us and by and through his strength, we will not fail in this undertaking.
Wonder if Brother Sheridan or Meg would care to comment or ask some questions to one another before we open our time for questions from the floor.
I'd like to ask Brother Sheridan one question. How much time should elders take in planning the work of the church?
That is going to depend a lot upon local conditions, the size of the church, and the amount of work to be done. There's this thing that I would like to comment upon, and that is the advantage of discussion sessions. When a group of men get together, they may not have anything in the world on the agenda to talk about when they meet, but get together and just begin talking. One may throw out an idea that is altogether impractical. But another one in the group might come up then by a suggestion made by that impractical idea, and by discussions they can come to an understanding and can work out plans that will be very effective. Now the time required in planning, as I said, will vary considerably with different congregations. We at Lubbock have, during the last few years, have set aside one full day, at least once or twice a year, where the elders meet from morning till night and discuss the plans for the church. An extreme example of the amount of time put in any one week, I believe, was 20 hours, which included one day and several extra meetings. But then, in too many cases, we do not put enough time into the planning of the work that we expect to accomplish. And I would say put more work in than more time in than what you are, because I'm sure that none of us are putting in enough.
Did you gentlemen have another question, perhaps? All right, we will have time perhaps 8 or 9 minutes for questions from the floor. I ask that you stand when you would like to direct your question and tell us to whom you're directing the question. And I will repeat the question before the speaker answers in order that we may make sure that it's on our recording. Anyone now who would care to ask? Yes, sir.
How may a preacher put before the elders of his congregation his own ideas with regard to a plan for mission work and selling them on the idea of doing some mission work?
To whom are you directing that question?
To Brother Sherritt and also Brother May.
All right, to both speakers. How can a local preacher put before the eldership his ideas about the mission work of the congregation? Yes, sir.
I think that an eldership should welcome the suggestions of the local minister. In fact, I think they should welcome and encourage suggestions from any source in the congregation. We have, on several occasions, set aside an entire week where we at nights where we will invite different groups to come and discuss with the elders what they might have, and we've gotten some very good ideas. Some elders do not like to have the preacher in their meetings. I think the preacher's ideas should be considered. If they have enough confidence in him to work with him, they should have enough confidence in him at least to hear what he has to say in reference to any part of the program.
Yes, sir?
The question I have in mind is this, with regard to how do you go about to form an agenda for your business meeting by one business meeting, assign the agenda for the next, how does it work?
The question is, how we go about forming an agenda for the carrying out of the work of the church in business meeting, directed toward Brother Sherrod.
I think that that could be accomplished in many different ways. I will have to again refer to our own experience, and if it's worth anything to you, well, that's well and good. We have one member of our elders to serve for 1 year as the chairman. We rotate that every year, and one elder cannot succeed himself for the following year. And if any of us or anybody in the congregation have anything that they want the elders to discuss, they usually go to that man, and he acts as chairman of the meeting. That might be a proposed agenda, but we get into a meeting, we may come in with all kinds of ideas foreign to what's on the agenda itself.
Anyone else? Yes, sir.
I'd like to ask this question, Brother Sherrod. In our larger congregations, and of course, again, this is probably part of your experience, what method do you use to keep the group advised regarding your plan so that they feel like they're a part of it and helping to carry out the program?
The question for Brother Sherrod. How in the larger congregations can the eldership involve the local members in an understanding of the planning and make them feel that they're a part of it?
Well, that is a great task, and we should use every means at our command. Some of the things that might be used are bulletins. On some occasions, we have over a period of time, for once a month, we take 5 minutes of the Sunday morning program and somebody discuss one phase of the work that we're interested in for that day, not refer to anything else. As we prepare our budget and we present it to the congregation, we have called for meetings of the entire congregation, get as many people out as we can and use an hour, 2 hours, in discussing the plans that we propose to use to work on for the following year. Any means that can be used should be used, and there are others besides these that I have suggested, I'm sure.
Anyone else? Yes, sir?
In planning the work of the congregation, should the elders and deacons meet together, or should the elders meet and plan their work and then transfer it on to the elders, plan out the work to have the elders that they want their deacons to do, and then tell them, or is it advisable for the elders and deacons to meet together?
Should the elders and the deacons meet together in the planning of the program, or should the elders make the decisions and then transmit the decisions to the deacons? Yes, sir.
Who's on here?
To whom are you directing that question, sir? Brother Sherrod.
According to the scriptures, the elders are the overseers and the deacons are the servants. I think decisions of policy should be made by the elders. But again, back to this question that Brother Blake brought up a while ago, I think the elders should consider the advice of the deacons and the preachers, the Bible class teachers, and everyone else. And they should be brought into their confidence. And these matters discussed, maybe if it's an important thing, such as the budget or the work for the following year, should be discussed with the deacons. As for all of the meetings being jointly, I think it is the wrong policy to follow because, as I said, the elders are the overseers. But certainly some meetings ought to be held jointly, the elders and deacons together.
Our time is pressing. Perhaps we would have time for at least one more question. Yes, sir.
I'd like to direct this question to Brother Mitchell. You mentioned an idea that I believe is very, very worthy of exploration and exploitation. Is with regard to contacting families under sentimental circumstances such as bereavement and birth and other sentimental circumstances. I would like you to elaborate just a little on that and maybe give us the degree of success that you've arrived at. I've done some of that, a very thing, and give us the degree of success that that has brought to the work of the church, Brother Meggs. Please.
Question directed to Brother Meggs regarding his mentioning the contacting of people in the neighborhood under sentimental circumstances such as births and deaths and so on. Question asking about the degree of success that has been attained in his experience in this situation.
Well, maybe I could possibly approach that by saying that our Lord fed the 5,000, which was material, of course, but through this medium, he approached their hearts and got them to possibly listen to him more. And while, of course, you do not save people by just visiting them or being nice to them, they will listen to your story. And this gives you an opportunity to hold Christ up to them. And he says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." And as everybody just naturally likes to be noticed and to be thought of and to give them consideration. And we find that this is a very fine thing to do.
We'll have just one more, sir, I think.
I have this observation to make. Several years ago in South Texas, a lady came to church where I was preaching. She received a letter from the church in Fort Worth. Her brother had died in Fort Worth. She was listed in the obituary column as a survivor. One of the churches wrote a letter to her. She came to church and led to her obedience to the gospel. Her sister came to visit and she became acquainted with the church and obeyed the gospel. And lady's husband later obeyed the gospel. Three of them as a result of one letter at the time of death. Amen.
Brother sharing experience with us of knowing a case where a survivor in a death had been contacted by the church and three people directly led to Christ through that contact. I know that each one of us would like to have this continue, and there may be many more questions you'd like to ask, but as always, it seems we're pressed for time. We want to thank Brother Sherrod and Brother Meggs for an interesting and stimulating focusing of our attention upon these things this afternoon. And I'm sure that after we've dismissed, that if you had some other things you'd like to ask, that they'd be willing to take some time to talk with you about them. I have a rather long list of announcements here. I'll try to repeat them one time very clearly and loudly so we won't have to take double the time to announce them. First, a request that these gentlemen come to the office at the church building immediately after this dismissal. Come to the office at the church building immediately. Norval Young, Alan Bryan, John White, June Bearden, Norval Young, Alan Bryan, John White, and June Bearden. Then I'll repeat an announcement that I made earlier, an emergency call for the following. Will they please go to the office at the rear of this auditorium? Charles Prince, Bob Cannon, Perry Wilmoth, Joe Dias, George Carragon, O.T. Skipper Ship, and Norman Gibson. And now these announcements. For those interested in cottage meeting and visual aid materials, Maurice Tisnell will demonstrate the use of film strips and tape recordings in room 116 of the church building tonight at 8:30. 116 of the church building at 8:30. This year we are having some of the best exhibits and displays that we have ever had. Unless you see them, you will be missing a very important part of the lectureship program. They are located in the lobbies of Mabee and Edwards dormitories on the north part of the campus. The meeting of those interested in the work in the Northeast for the 5 o'clock dinner today has been changed to Mac Eplin's Cafeteria on Cypress Street. Downtown at 5 o'clock, Mac Eplin's Cafeteria, Cypress Street, those interested in the Northeast. At the college mission study class held at 5:30 tonight in the College Church Auditorium, Harvey Pruitt, who has just returned from Germany, will speak. The Southwestern Christian College Chorus will sing today in Sewell Auditorium at 5 p.m. Slides on the Philippine work will be at 8:30 tonight in room B8 of the Bible building. The printed book containing the good lectures that are now being given is on sale at 1650 Campus Courts, directly across the street from Sewell Auditorium. Do not fail this opportunity. Those who are interested in the Minnesota work are asked to meet in room B8 of the Bible building today at 4:30 p.m. Tomorrow at 4:30? Correction, then. This is listed for today. Those who are interested in the Minnesota work are asked to meet in room B8 of the Bible building tomorrow at 4:30 p.m. The South Dakota group will meet at 4:30 in room B31 of the Bible building today. A film on the work in Nigeria will be shown in the church chapel tonight at 8:30. Those interested in the New Christian Home for the Aged in Houston will meet today at 4:30 in B2 of the Bible building. A discussion and showing of slides will be held in room B1 of the Bible building today at 4:30 p.m. by R.J. Smith, who has recently returned from a visit inside Russia. Possibilities of doing mission work in Russia will be outlined. Room B1 today at 4:30, Bible building. Tickets for tonight's performance, The College Hour, may be obtained in Sewell Auditorium at the lectureship office. And then one final announcement. The Yellowstone Encampment pictures will be shown in room B7 of the Bible building at 4:45 p.m. today. B7, Bible building at 4:45. In case you came in since the beginning, our closing song is number 532. 532.